The first reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armour of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. Hear the word of the Lord.
The gospel is from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great gale arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" For the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I love the story of Jesus calming the sea. I love that because I have plenty of times in my life when I feel like God's gone to sleep. You know, curled up on the cushion in the boat there. The whole world's going to pot. Where's he gone? Ever had those moments? He's actually there. He's actually there. We know he's there. But the thing is, it helps me to identify with the disciples because they knew he was there. They didn't know who they had really in their boat, did they? They really weren't sure. They didn't know him that well. They knew that he was Jesus. They had worked out he's probably Messiah, but they didn't yet know that that meant he was also God, that he was Son of Man, Son of God. Therefore, they didn't really know what was going on. But of course, when the boat started filling up with water, after all, it's not the water outside that sinks the boat, it's the water that gets inside. When the water started filling the boat, and these men felt like they were about to go down. Then they woke him up. You would have thought he'd have woke up by then, wouldn't you? Just a weeny bit rocky, you know? Obviously doesn't get seasick. But you see, Jesus is in a different place. Jesus is asleep. He's resting because he can rest even in the middle of a storm in the absolute knowledge that his Father has his back. There's no way he's going to go down in the middle of a storm. He's waiting for that moment when he will eventually give his life for us. It just ain't going to happen. Doesn't matter what the wind and the waves throw against him. And up he gets, and what does he do? He does a big prayer to God, please help us. No, he doesn't. He says, peace be still. Three words. And the wind and the waves go, all right then. Three words. Remember that when you worry about the power of God. Three words is all it takes. We need to remember the bottom line. Our bottom line, that's my darling niece jumping in puddles, by the way. She just looks so happy. And that's the whole point about being in victory. We're happy. We have joy. Bottom line is that we draw our strength from the Lord. That we stand firm on the ground. We keep the ground that Jesus has won for us. And we counter attack. We don't sit back and go, oh, everything's gone wrong for me today. I'm giving up now. We counter attack. We go back against it. The ground is ours through Jesus. It belongs to us already because he won it back at the cross through his death and resurrection. We handed it over in Eden. He went and got it back. And he's not letting go. The enemy can't have it, therefore, unless we hand it back again. Which is where the battle comes because he wants us to give up and hand it back. And we've got to recognize who our enemy is. It's not the person who upset you. It's not the person who's having a go at you. It's not the bank that changed your flipping credit card number when you didn't expect them to and you've got to change all of your direct debits. It's not the it's not the government and it's not this and it's not that. It is the powers and the principalities that utilize our poor choices to do the work of evil in the world. So it's not that person who's bullied you or had a go at you. Not that person who is your enemy. That person needs your prayer because that person at that moment is themselves under attack. And what's going on for them, the enemy is trying to use for evil. And maybe they're partnering with it, huh? They might be. They might be agreeing with that and going, yes, I really hate all of those people. Let's go after them. I've got the power to use my army to start a war. Maybe that's true. Pray for the person and against the powers that are using their place of brokenness, which is enough for them to want to use their greed and their power against other human beings, right? That's what we do. That's how it works. That's how it should always work. Love your enemies. Pray for those who harm you. Remember the bottom line. And what do we do do that? Well, we have to be dressed for war, so we need a belt to hold everything up. Otherwise, we end up with our undies falling down in the middle of the battle. The belt of truth is the truth of the gospel and the truth in our inner being. So truth is not just about the written word of God, which is the truth of the gospel. It's also about the fact that I need to be a person who lives in integrity with this. So it's truth in the inner parts as well. It's the truth in how I speak and how I behave and how I bring myself back in and say, hang on a minute, I didn't live in integrity in that moment. I need to apologize. So so that we stand always honoring one another and walking in that truth in our integrity of being. And sometimes that's a little harder than it sounds. But that's okay. That's what the cross was for, right? The second thing is the breastplate of righteousness, which is covering the front, covering the back, covering our heart, our lungs, the things that keep us alive. Why? Because it is the righteousness of God which has been given us at the cross. It's the reason why when I stuff up, I can still stand, because I'm not standing in what I do, but in what Jesus did for me. And when I work in the world in truth and in righteousness, I actually work as one who is the righteousness of God. And he's able to work through me to do amazing things in the world and do what he wants to do. That's what he's asked us to do. We're supposed to be partners in his gospel. So the next thing we need is the shoes of the gospel of peace. And we've got those shoes through whatever makes us ready, it says. Whatever makes you ready to bring the gospel to the world. They have to have grip. Remember the hobnails. Right? You've got to have grip. And grip comes because I know the truth and I can stand on it. And I'm going to hold on to it and I'm going to speak it and I'm going to live it. And then when I get out there, that grip is seen by other people who see in me the integrity of what the gospel says. And that way they're actually going to believe it. Because if I speak it but I don't do it, they're not going to believe me, right? So the grip is about that, but it's also about knowing the gospel so you can actually tell somebody when they ask you, what is the truth? What did Jesus do? We have to know it, because we can't do it if we don't know it, right? The shield of faith. So you don't protect yourself by going, protect yourself with a shield, don't you? Which is soaked in the water of life. You soak it in water because it's a wooden shield. That's the Roman soldier's shield, with wooden with the leather on the front, remember? So you soak your shield. And when you soak your shield in the things that bring life, when you soak your shield in God's truth, when you soak your shield in the things which God says, his truth, notice what we think of ourselves is not always what God sees. Have a look in the mirror. This one. Not the one in your bathroom where you can pick your pimples and realize that you've still got more bits going on. Look at this one. It's got the truth. Doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter whether you're short, tall, fat, skinny. Doesn't matter what color you are, whether you're pink with purple polka dots. As long as you're following Jesus, you're his child. You're his brother or sister because of the blood of the cross. That's what I'm looking at in the mirror of God's word. And there I can believe, if I put my faith in the God who shows me that mirror, then I can stand firm. So, of course, as it says, trick is don't drop it, even if it's on fire, okay? Even if it's coming against your faith and your faith is hard to deal with, don't drop it. Just keep going. Keep looking to the Lord. Not looking in the human mirror, but to the Lord. And we go through, right? So I'm wearing my belt and my breastplate and my shoes and my shield. And I'm all ready. Except if somebody hits me on the head, I've got a problem. So I need a helmet. The helmet of salvation. Now anybody who's worked in medical fields will tell you that head injury is a dangerous thing. And that can cause all sorts of stuff. So you need to be protected. Now, we're used to the Roman soldier with his plume on the top. They didn't necessarily wear that in battle. Do you know why? If I grab you by your plume, I can get your helmet. Showy. No, they didn't wear them in battle. They wore them like the one at the bottom there. Inside, it was lined with leather and sponge. So, like a bark helmet, it actually had gears. Partly so that it carries the weight because it's metal and you try wearing that all day while you're marching. Partly because the sponge would then soak up some of the sweat so that it wouldn't get loose and slide around. And partly because if someone whacks you on the head and you've got some sponge in there, then it's going to bounce off a little and it's not going to hurt you as much. So it was a technical weapon, or technical defense, I should say, because you don't hit people with your helmet, do you? Technical defense. And it was set up to make sure that it protected the brain, that place where we decide things, where we think things. Think about a head injury. You can get hit in the right place and you can get a bleed and you can go into a coma. You can get hit in a different place and you can just lose your memory. You don't remember who you are. You don't remember what is true anymore. You get hit in the right place, you can be disoriented and not know where home is or how to get to where you need to go. You get hit in the right place, your state can alter. I can tell you, people come in and they come into casualty, and I've seen it. They come in and the family says, it's not like him. This is not what he's like. But he's been hit on the head and right now he's trying to kill people because the head injury has altered who he is at that moment. And, of course, it can kill you. Full stop. You think about it, we need a helmet because we actually have those same problems when things come against our thoughts. They can put us in a place where we dissociate and we become somebody else and we just hide in a corner and we turn into, I have a friend who's a turtle. Things go wrong and they turtle. And I can't get them out of there until they've decided that it's safe to come out. Not a true coma, they're still functioning, but they ain't talking to anybody, and they're not part of anything because they turn into turtles in a corner somewhere. And there are other people who, when the enemy comes against their thought, they forget what Jesus has done for them. And they go back and do the same thing again that didn't work last time. You know, sometimes we forget what we've been saved out of, and we go back to it because it was familiar. But actually, that's because the last thing the enemy wants is for me to remember that that familiar thing is also what tripped me up in the first place. And what I need to do is go to Jesus. We're going to lose our memory when we're not thinking right. When we're being affected in our thoughts, we can lose our memory of what Jesus has done. We can get disoriented and not know which way is home. We can be afraid of death because we've forgotten that death doesn't kill the Christian. It's like a shadow that you walk through from light to light. We can get altered in our state, and all of a sudden that beautiful Christian person is yelling at everybody and upset and not coping with life because they're being attacked in that place. And they're behaving in a way which is not them. And we know it's not them. And they know it's not them usually, but they don't know what to do about it. They need the body of Christ to help them and pray for them. We need a helmet. We need to protect our thoughts. Often what leads us into trouble is the thoughts we allow and the things we agree. So guard your thoughts. The battle is often in our minds. Famous book by a certain person named Joyce Meyer. The battle is in the mind. Mind. Can't remember exactly what the title is, but something along those lines. And it's true. It's true. Often we're formed by our experiences in life, and our thought patterns can lock us into behaving and reacting in unhealthy ways. That's what trauma does. A lot of things that happen in our lives, and sometimes we develop a habit of how to deal with stuff, which is not useful. And Jesus wants us to help change that, but sometimes we actually We need more than just trying to work ourselves out of it. We actually need to get to the body of Christ and receive healing prayer in that place and let the trauma be healed deep within, because God is the one who binds up the brokenhearted. He can heal what nothing else can heal. I think psychologists and counselors are great, but I've seen God heal things that no psychologist or counselor or psychiatrist has ever got anywhere near, because he can heal every part of you because he made you. All the way down to the DNA, he can heal. Doesn't mean he always does it, but then he knows what he's doing and we have to trust him. Guarding our thoughts, thinking about how we think. Guard your thoughts. Don't let it come out of your mouth. If it isn't something that should be said, try and make a deal between this and this. Not that easy to do. Tongues are very good at going off before brains are in gear, aren't they? Nah. It's true. It's true. So when your tongue's going off a lot, but your brain hasn't really been in gear, start thinking about what you're thinking. Why is that happening? Guard your thoughts. The enemy will try to deceive us. He'll deceive us through our own thoughts. He'll use our own thoughts, and we'll convince ourselves, usually in the middle of the night when we're having that imaginary conversation with the person that we had a beef with 3 days ago. You know that one? And through that, we end up convincing ourselves of something which is not real. Maybe we've convinced ourselves that that person is against us and that they're going to attack us at the next possible opportunity, because we've got ourselves into a place where we're actually out there speaking out what should not be spoken. Thoughts. You think it, it goes out your mouth, and the power of the words we have to remember. So what goes against this? Well, it's the helmet of salvation, isn't it? Salvation is our gift from a loving Father. Why is salvation the answer to the thought? Because it shows us what's in the mirror. We are saved. If you are saved, you're God's person. If your God's person is with you, he's on your side. He is with you. If you're God's person and you have received the gift, remember it's a gift, then you didn't have to earn that thing. So all the things you're doing to try and be good enough for God, you can drop right now and just be who you are and accept the gift that God loves you as you are, and he will help you to work with whatever it is that's going on. But we have to work with him, not with the enemy who tells us that God won't have you now because you've now become an angry person. And he's not going to deal with that because he doesn't like angry people. Or you'll suddenly find that you're diagnosed with a mental illness and God won't have you because you've got a mental illness. Well, guess what? Mental illness is not a sin. Neither is anger when it's put in the right place, but it has to be in the right place. We treat sometimes many things in our lives as if they are sins, when actually they're just part of being human. And a saved person is a saved person. And sometimes that person believes in their heart and soul and mind absolutely that Jesus is Lord, and yet their thoughts will overtake them and they will do something which will lead to their death. Doesn't mean they weren't saved. Salvation is still salvation. Because you and I don't know what God does. Be careful not to allow yourselves to be sucked into this place that says that person, because they're struggling, has lost their salvation. This has been pronounced over Christians over many years, sometimes by the church, and it's absolute rubbish. We can lose our salvation only if we hand it over. You can lose it because you can hand it over. Decide not to believe, walk away. Yes. If you decide not to believe and you continue in that unbelief all the way to the end of your life, and when the Lord comes to you at the end of your life and you say, bugger off, I still don't want you, well, you've lost your salvation. because unbelief is the only unforgivable sin. That's where blaspheming against the Holy Spirit comes from, unbelief. So if you're in faith, you're in faith, even if you're struggling to hold on to it. Little Fred, I'm still hanging on, Lord. Still saved. The enemy likes to come against that. Because all of that stuff he uses to say, you are not good enough, but God won't have you. And so our salvation, we think, is lost. It is not lost. If you focus right, look in the mirror, remember what it says. How do I know what Jesus would think? Well, I take up the sword of the Spirit. Yeah? What is the sword of the Spirit? Word of God. If I take up the sword of the Spirit, I take up a double-edged sword. It was a short sword. It wasn't the ones you see in the sword fight, thrust and parry. The one you wear right here so that when they're this close you can... with a short sword for hand-to-hand combat. That's what they wore right there. It was not these big long things that, you know, Excalibur, and you hold it up and it's at the top because it's so long. No, it's actually a short sword for hand-to-hand combat. Double-edged. For slicing. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 12 to 13. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. The sword of the Spirit. You speak the truth of the word of God to somebody who is in a place where they don't want to hear it, they will usually tell you exactly where to go because it will hit them. But indeed, that truth will also save them if you can do it in love. And they know they're hearing someone who loves them. If you use it as a weapon against a human being, you're not fighting the right enemy. Say that again. If you use it as a weapon against a human being, you are not fighting the right enemy. Use it. We have to know it. We have to learn it. We have to let it sink into our soul so that it is part of our life and our breath. So that when we're under pressure, it's the word of God that comes. Jesus used it against Satan in the desert. Remember that? What did he do? Well, Satan came and he tried to get Jesus to make the same mistakes that Adam and Eve made. So he said to him, "Oh, you're hungry. You're hungry. You're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, make bread out of these stones." And Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is written." Okay. Well, I'll take you up here, out to the top of the temple, and I say, "Jesus, throw yourself down from here and the angels will catch you. Prove that you're the Son of God." If you are the Son of God, then what the scripture says, notice Satan can use scripture. The scripture says he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they'll bear you up so they will not dash your foot against a stone. So throw yourself off. And Jesus says back to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." He fights with the same sword, but he's wielding it rightly. Satan's trying to deceive him into thinking that he should do things. Then he takes him up on the mountain, and they're up in the high mountain, and Satan shows them all the kingdoms of the world. Here you can be like God. He already is God. But here you can have everything. I'm the king of the world, and you can have my kingdom if you will bow down and worship me. Something wrong with that logic, isn't there? However, how many human beings have fallen for that one? Because greed and our own brokenness and anger, we can get ourselves sucked into a place where we fall for that one. Jesus says, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. It is written, the word of God, yet again. And the devil left him, and suddenly the angels came and waited on him." I like to imagine the devil running away going, yuck, 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 like a dog with his tail between his legs, but he probably didn't. Just went and disappeared because he tends to do that. What we do is we speak it out loud so that when the enemy attacks, we use the word of God. It is sharp. It will penetrate. It does work. It's a very effective weapon. I love this picture. Can you see her curled up in the lion's mane? A friend sent it to me many years ago when I was doing a turtle act because I needed to in order to heal. And I love it. It's exactly where we are safe. We need training in using this word. The Bible reminds us we're not to fight on our own. In fact, we don't fight on our own. Joshua, Jesus, is the captain of the Lord's armies who comes to Joshua and fights with him. In fact, he says to Joshua, "I'm in charge, you're fighting with me." We're more than conquerors through Jesus, Romans 8. We have authority to act in Jesus' name, Matthew 28. All authority in heaven on earth is given to me, and I'm sending you. In the same authority. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, who died for us, is with us and has sent the Holy Spirit to help us to live our lives in his righteousness. And our Father God oversees and protects us through the Son and the Spirit. That's in Revelation 4 and 5, where the throne of God is, and he sees all and he protects us from that place. But also, we get to be in that place because we have a place in the heavenly. So when we speak in the name of Jesus, when we use authority given, the authority given me in the name of Jesus, and I speak in that name, I can fight in that name, but I do need to use scripture rightly. So a word of caution for you, because this is important. It's not magic. It's not magic. Now, I say that because I hear Christians do this. God, your word says this, so you have to do this. I hear Christians say, the word of God says this, so this is how it's going to be. Are you God? No. The word of God says this, which means that he is with us in our struggle, and this is what his will is for us, is different. To this is some sort of talisman that's going to make things happen. Ever hear people use the word of God as if it's some sort of incantation which will make God do what I want? Okay. Call Christian witchcraft. Why? Because witchcraft is manipulation and control. Don't do it. Can't use the word of God against God. We cannot make the Lord of the universe do what we want him to do. He will not do what we want him to do. And in fact, if we try it, we will find ourselves in sin because we are in rebellion if we are trying to make him do what we want to do. What we have to do is come in line with the will of God. And the word of God as a weapon is to be fired against the enemy, not against human beings, and certainly not against God. It is a sword to be used against the enemy. It's important for us to remember that. Because if we don't, we risk getting into a really dangerous spot in our spiritual life and agreeing with something we should not agree with. What was the sin of Jezebel and why were they upset with her? In Revelation, he was the one who was seducing the people into following things which she was saying the word was telling them they should do. Be careful. Just be careful. People actually use that name. I've had that used against me because I'm a woman who preaches. Well, no. Because she manipulated the word of God in order to manipulate people. That's why she was in trouble. I ain't doing that. If any preacher does that, don't care whether they're male or female, they're living that, they're working in that spirit. We have to be careful about it, and the reason for that is very clear. Yes, it's a two-edged sword, and it's sharp. And if we use it wrongly, we can get ourselves in trouble. However, if we learn the word of God and we actually know it, and we make full use of the sword of the Spirit rightly, walking in truth, in righteousness, in integrity with all of these things, we protect ourselves against using it wrongly. The whole of the armor actually helps us to wield the sword. Because when I walk in righteousness, when I walk in truth, when I walk with shoes that are going to make sure I've got the grip of the gospel right, when I know I am saved and I'm walking in salvation and I'm not walking in a place where I'm trying to manipulate the world so everybody will agree with me, if I'm walking in all of those places, then the lies of the enemy have not got an easy way to get in. And when I wield the word of God, I'm much more likely to be able to do that rightly, because I'm working with the Lord in every other way. To make full use of the sword of the Spirit, we need to sharpen that sword every day. Romans did that all the time. We make sure we use it properly, we learn how to use it, we train in it, we practice it. And there's lots of ways to do it. You can read it every day. There's Bible in 1 year. There's the lectionary, which reads through the Bible in 3 years. There's other online things like the YouVersion Bible app. There's audio Bibles. If you've ever heard David Suchet read the Bible, it's magnificent. If you want an audio Bible, look up the NIV read by David Suchet. You can get the entire Bible and just listen, and it's amazing the way that he interprets Scripture. It is a man of great faith. And it's been a work that he felt God called him to, so he is doing it out of that faith and love for the Lord. Learn it, use it. And not just as a weapon. Use it for comfort. Use it for support. Use it as a place to rest. Use it as a place to stand. Use it to remind yourself that even if the storm is raging, you can curl up on the cushion at the end of the boat and the Father will have your back. You've got to sleep. Because you can. Amen.